We're going to continue our study of 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, and reading in chapter 4. Now, we made our way last week down to the end of verse 11, so we'll read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." We do know that the Lord will bless this reading from his word as we think about these scriptures together this evening. Now, just to quickly recap what we were considering last week without going into the details, we noticed that our chapter divides into broadly four parts. We looked at two of those last week, and we'll consider the remaining two this week. So in verses 1 to 5, we notice that we have the foretelling or the of apostasy, and we thought about the nature of that apostasy last time. Then in verses 6 down to verse 11, we considered what it meant to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. We noticed in verse 6 that Paul exhorts Timothy, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." And then, as we just read, when we considered the verses that follow, we get various characteristics, various traits that one would expect to see in a good servant of Jesus Christ. Now, this evening, the third little section, it's really just one verse, of course, in verse 12, we find that Paul exhorts Timothy to be a model or an example of a believer. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." And then he lists six items that he is to be an example in. Now, you'll notice at the fourth item along in the list in the Authorised Version is "in spirit." If you were to look at the Revised Version, then they omit that statement. And so there would be five items in the list. And depending on how we get on, we might just look at those five. And then we mentioned last week that the closing four verses bring before us specific priorities for Timothy, or specific responsibilities for Timothy. And so in verse number 13, we learn something about the activity that he was to engage in. He was to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And of course, these are three important things, three spiritual ministries that Timothy was to be engaged in, and we want to think about what is involved in all of that. Then in verse 14, we learn about what Timothy was to avoid. He was not to neglect the gift that he had received. This, of course, was a spiritual gift. This was the divine enabling for Timothy's service. It was a gift. It wasn't his naturally. It had been given to him. And Timothy is to avoid neglecting it. He's not to be careless about this. And then in verse number 15, we notice a statement about the attitude that Timothy was to demonstrate in relation to divine things. The word meditate is really the idea of attending carefully to. And we're going to see the outcome of a man who is careful and attends carefully to these things that Paul has been describing. We notice in verse number 16 that Timothy is to give attention to certain matters, to himself and to the doctrine. And finally, he is to continue. So he's going to be marked by perseverance in the spite of a number of difficulties that he was going to face. Now, these are very practical things. Of course, they're addressed in the first instance to Timothy, but as you can see, they have ready application to ourselves as well. So let's first of all just look at the detail of verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. What struck me first of all is that this is addressed to Timothy at all. Let no man despise thy youth. Now you might have thought, well, surely Paul should be addressing this to the believers in the assembly at Ephesus. You might ask, well, how can Timothy influence how people then regarded him, and particularly as a younger man? You might have thought that Paul should have addressed this to the saints at Ephesus. But of course, the point is this. By being an example, and being an example in the ways that Paul is going to unfold to us in this verse, Timothy is providing or demonstrating a fitness so that people should not despise him. Now, people despise you as a servant of God. You may well be despised. But in a sense, what Paul is doing, he's removing or encouraging Timothy to remove any cause that they might think that of him or think down upon him in that way. So Timothy has a responsibility that is going to be unfolded to us in the words and in the areas that Paul goes on to describe in verse 12, that would ensure that those looking on and those who were the recipients of his ministry might not think down upon him because he was a younger man. Because he was a younger man, there is the possibility that people might despise him because of immaturity or failings in his life, and therefore undermine his ministry. And what Paul is stressing to Timothy is, Timothy, you need to be an example. You need to be a pattern. You do need to be beyond reproach, and that is what we're going to think about. When Paul makes the statement in verse number 12, but be thou an example, the sense is Timothy was to become an example. It wasn't that Timothy, the moment he was saved, was an example or was the model believer. There was a process. There was a period of growth and development. And of course, this was ongoing. He was to become an example of the believers. And of course, that's true for each of us. We all need to become this example. We need to be molded in these various areas of our life. The flaws that naturally mark us need to be dealt with and molded by the Word of God and the doctrine of Christ. And we need to be formed, not conformed to the world, but transformed, as we know, in the language of the Epistle to the Romans. And so Paul identifies various aspects of Timothy's experience and life in which he was to be a model, a pattern, an example that others could safely follow. And of course, that is a tremendous challenge, isn't it? If believers were to follow me, what kind of path would they be following? If people were to speak like me, what would we think about their language? If believers were to behave like I behave, what kind of example am I setting? And you can apply that to yourself as I can to myself. So first of all, Timothy is to be an example in words. I think it's very simply in how he spoke, in the language that he employs. And of course, that is a tremendously important matter. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, and of course Timothy is at Ephesus at this time, we believe, Paul has a good deal to say about the question about how we are to speak. Thus Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, "Speak every man truth with his neighbour." And so if you were to listen to Timothy's language, what we would expect to find in a model believer is this, that Timothy was a man who spoke truth. What he said was true. He was a man who spoke truth with his neighbour. And of course, there's various ways in which we can think about that. He didn't simply tailor his words to suit the circumstance, but rather he was a man that spoke the truth to his neighbour. Going on, of course, in that very same epistle, the apostle exhorts the believers in Ephesus, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." What a wonderful thing that is. As we listen to Timothy embracing teaching like this, he would ensure that his words were good. Now, those are challenging words. How often we can be flippant. How often our words can just simply be small talk, says the apostle. Let no worthless communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, and the idea is of benefit. And Paul is saying to Timothy, now Timothy, I want you to be an example in words. I want your words not only to be true, but I want them to be beneficial. When you speak, I want the hearers to be edified by your words. Says the apostle in Ephesians 4:29, to the use of edifying. And so when believers listen to Timothy, they would not only be hearing the truth, but they are being edified by words that are beneficial to them. What a wonderful thing that is. And Paul continues in verse 29, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I wonder if that's the kind of person we are. When people interact with us and listen in our conversation, I wonder whether there is a ministration of grace to them. That's what Paul is urging upon these Ephesians. Of course, in chapter 5, the apostle continues in this vein. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And Paul is thinking of the coarse language, which doubtless was heard in the streets of Ephesus. And to these Ephesian believers, and of course to Timothy too, they're to avoid that kind of conversation. Says the apostle to Timothy, be thou an example of the believers in words. It was interesting just to think about what we find about what Timothy would have to say as it's described to us in this epistle. So for example, when you come back to chapter 1, Paul says, he urges Timothy to charge, as I besought thee, verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You're listening to Timothy. And he is going to have the responsibility of charging some that they teach no other doctrine. When we come to chapter 2, Paul takes us into the assembly prayer meeting. And we listen to Timothy rise to his feet. And he's going to pray publicly. I will therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We'll come back to that verse again. So you're listening to Timothy's words. You'd hear him in the prayer meeting. As a man, he rises to pray. And he does so with holy hands, without wrath and doubting. And so you can move on through the epistle in that very same way. When you think about the deacon in chapter number 3, and Timothy's service, we've read of it in verse 6, thou shalt be a good deacon of Jesus Christ. And of course in chapter 3, Paul describes what the characteristics of deacon service are. And in verse number 8 he says, not double-tongued. In other words, when you listen to Timothy and you heard him say in the assembly, and then you heard him in the home, and maybe you heard him in some other situation, he would just be the same. He was not double-tongued. And in so doing, Timothy, of course, is a model for us, an example of the believers. And we come into the very next chapter. Paul says to Timothy, rebuke not an elder or an older man, but entreat him as a father. How was Timothy to interact with the other believers in the assembly in terms of how he spoke to them? A younger man with ability, with gift, a younger man who was a teacher, and yet Paul says to him, rebuke not an older man, but entreat him, beseech him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger sisters with all purity. And so you just listen in to this younger man in his speech, in the way that he speaks to the other believers, and he's doing so with respect. He's doing so in a befitting way. He's not harsh or hard or disrespectful. Rebuke not, but entreat, beseech as a father, and so on. Paul and Timothy was to speak in an appropriate way, both to the elder women and to the younger, as sisters with all purity. He was to be careful how he spoke to younger women. And of course, that's tremendously important. There's one way in which we can undermine, of course, our ministry as far as the saints are concerned, is if we are careless in how we speak, or we're hard in how we speak. And these scriptures, of course, remind us about the language that we are to use. But there are times when Timothy had to give a difficult message. It wasn't that Timothy was just somebody who tickled the ears of his hearers. And so when we come to chapter 6, verse 17, he has this responsibility. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And that wasn't a popular thing to minister. Those weren't popular words to say. And yet this is the model. This is the pattern. This is somebody who is going to have to be a model in word, as well as the other elements that Paul now identifies. So maybe your first encounter with a particular servant is in what they say. You know, if a brother comes to the assembly, maybe for the first time, you have him to a Saturday night meeting, or maybe your conference, and you never met him before, your first impressions are in their words. But over time, you get to know them. And then they either rise in your estimation or they fall. Because the next thing in the list is in conversation. Now that conversation is not a conversation between two people speaking to each other necessarily. It's in behaviour. So this is not simply what I say, but what I do that is now being brought to our attention. And Timothy was to be an example in behaviour. That was going to be crucially. Because, of course, if my behaviour, my manner of life, how I act, is not consistent with what I say, then I'm going to undermine what I say. In other words, I might be able to expound to you the truth of God, but if my life is contradicting that, then my ministry is going to be undermined. And men will despise such a man. And you might well say, they have every right to. And so Timothy is to be careful, and he is to be a model in terms of his behaviour. Now, again, you're not surprised that the epistle as a whole unpacks what this kind of behaviour has to involve. So, for example, when we come over to chapter 5, again, we learn about how he is to treat certain people in his behaviours. How he is to treat the elderly, the older man, the older woman, the younger sisters, and so on. But you've noticed, of course, in the previous chapter, that Paul writes to Timothy with a particular burden upon his heart, expressed in verse 14 of the previous chapter, or verse 15 rather, of the previous chapter. But, and he says, "If I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So this epistle, of course, is all about teaching us how we should behave in the assembly. So, for example, we've already referred to it in chapter 2. We learn about how the men are to conduct themselves at the prayer meeting, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We learn about how the overseer is to conduct themselves, how the servant is to conduct themselves, and so on. And the whole epistle, of course, is a description and an exposition of behaviour in the house of God. Said the apostle, "Timothy, you need to exemplify this behaviour. You need to be an example, a model that others can follow in terms of this behaviour that is expected." Now, of course, he deals with certain aspects of that when you come to chapter six. And he says, these are familiar statements that I'm sure you'll study in due course. If we look down to verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness." And as you looked at Timothy, and you've heard him speak, and now you get to know him a little bit, and you spend time with him, what are you expecting to find? Well, you're expecting to find a man who does what's right. He's going to be marked by righteousness. He's to follow, he's to pursue righteousness. He's to pursue godliness. Here is a man that will do what he knows pleases God. That's the kind of behaviours that he's to be manifesting. And you see him in his dealings. He's to be marked by love. We'll come across it. We'll deal with that. Love and faith. But patience. Here is a man who's going to be teaching the saints. We're going to read about that in a moment or two. And of course, he's going to find that not all that he teaches is going to be accepted just as readily as he might hope for. And he's going to have to be patient. He's going to be patient. He's going to be marked by meekness. As you watch him, as you get to know him, you'll discover a man who's marked by that submissiveness to the will of God. Not high-minded. Not arrogant. But marked by meekness. Not a man who's a pushover, because you're going to fight the good fight of faith. And I don't want to steal whoever's going to speak on chapter 6. But you get the point. As we're getting to know Timothy now, and we've been listening to how he speaks, and we're watching how he behaves, we recognise that here is a young man, and he is a model, an example of the behaviour that is expected of believers. But then our author says, in charity, it's the word love, agape, that is used. And that's, of course, very important too. There's a lovely little statement that Paul uses about Timothy in Philippians chapter 3. When, of course, he speaks not only of the Lord Jesus, the mind of Christ, he speaks about his own, himself a little bit, but he also speaks about Timothy. And he says of Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own things and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now we'll keep that little statement in mind for a moment. He's to be an example in the question of love. And so you're getting to know Timothy now. He's come, he's been speaking at the assembly, you've listened to his words, you've heard him speak in conversation, in the home, in the gatherings. You've seen how he behaves, but now it's not just how he behaves, you get into the heart of the man now, and you get to know about his feelings, his heart, his love. Now, what would you want to know about Timothy's love? Well, I think the first thing is, you would get to know his love for Christ. You're thinking of John 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. And there is in Timothy that evidence of a personal love for the Lord Jesus, evidence in his obedience to the Lord's commandments. His love is Godward as well. Must be Godward. He's a man who loves God and a man who loves Christ. And in that, he's an example. Not just a man who loves God and loves Christ, but he loves the things of Christ, those things that belong to Christ. And of course, in Philippians chapter 4, they are the believers. And when Paul writes to the Colossians, and of course, Timothy is included in these words, Paul speaks about his pleasure and his delight in hearing of their love to all the saints. And here is a model believer, Timothy. And as you get to know him, and you get close to him, you discover here is a young man, and he loves Christ. And he loves the saints. And he's a man, as Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2, these are amazing words. What wonderful commendation. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him. He cares, he sincerely cares for your state. And so when you're in the presence of Timothy, it wasn't just that Timothy came to the assembly and he kind of gave a lecture and then he kind of left. He was a man that you began to realize had a heart for you and an interest in you. And he cared for you. He sincerely cared for your state as a believer. He was interested in how you were getting on spiritually. You know, it's a wonderful thing if you have believers in the assembly like that, who really take an interest in you and your spiritual welfare, who are not prepared just to let you go along a path that is going to lead to disaster without seeking to help you and intervene. And that's an evidence of love. He was a man who demonstrated, was a model, not only of his love for Christ, but for his love for the saints. And doubtless, in an evangelical sense, for the love for his fellow men. But Timothy was an example in this particular way. I am going to miss out in spirit. We will just stick to the revised version. But you know, it's a difficult word to define in spirit. I suppose there's almost an atmosphere about the man. That's what you're looking for, the spirit of the man. But we'll leave that for the moment, and we'll think about the fact that Timothy is to be an example in faith. That is his own personal faith. Now, we know that the body of doctrine that we believe is the faith. But when Paul sends Timothy to Thessalonica, he ministers in chapter 2, or chapter 3 rather, to encourage the faith of the Thessalonians concerning your faith. And Timothy was to be a model of that. I was just thinking of some of the expressions that we read of in Scripture regarding faith. We remember that, I think in Galatians chapter 2, the apostle says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And the idea is not, it's not Christ's faith, so, or the Son of God's faith as much, but faith that is direct, has the Son of God as its object. He lived by faith. And of course, in 2 Corinthians, we learn that we are to walk by faith. And we read in 1 Thessalonians about the work of faith. And if you watch Timothy and listen to Timothy, you just listen to Timothy pray. That's a work of faith. That's an activity that comes from faith. Why do you pray? Because you believe God hears. Why do you serve? Why do you worship? Why do you praise? These are activities of faith. And of course, faith is tried. Our dependence, we can think about various aspects of faith. Faith is vital, of course, in our spiritual experience. And that is one of the things that the man of God is, of course, to follow. I want to move on a little bit quicker than I'm doing at the moment, but let me mention the last of these. These are important. Impurity. We mustn't think that the world of the first century was any better, any worse than it is today. It was a pretty awful place then. Now, maybe Ephesus didn't have the notoriety of a place like Corinth, but it was steeped in idolatry and everything that went with idolatry. And there is the exhortation and the importance here that Timothy is a man that is to be an example of the believer in his personal purity. Later on, we learn in chapter number 5 in verse 22 that Paul has to say to him, keep thyself pure. And that is an exhortation, of course, that is not just for Timothy, but for each of us. We're each exposed to the impurity that we find so readily available in the world. There is a sense in which we come into contact with the world all the time. There are things that we hear in the course of our daily business that we wish we hadn't heard, but we really couldn't have done anything about it. But that said, we know as well that there are things, there are actions that we can take to avoid certain types of impurity. We need to watch where we go. And that, of course, includes in an online sense as well. There are things that we need to avoid watching. There are things that we need to avoid touching. There are things we need to avoid listening to. They can defile us. And we think of the words of 1 John, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And Timothy, in a corrupt world, in a corrupt city, is exhorted to be an example in purity. I think that's a wonderful statement in verse 12 when you think about it. This is an encouragement to young believers. And I say that to the young believers present. You can be, you can become a model believer. You don't have to be in your 80s and 90s for this. You can become a model believer, an example believer. And these are the areas of your life and experience that you'll need to address if you are to do so. That's taken far longer than I had anticipated. I was thinking I was going to get through this chapter very quickly tonight, but maybe that's not going to be the case. Let's think about his activity in verse 13. till I come, and Paul has already made a reference to that in chapter number 3, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. So Paul is absent. So whilst Timothy is waiting for Paul to come, Paul says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. The idea of give attendance is to take heed to. It involves a devotion of thought and effort. This is something consciously and determinedly that Timothy is going to be involved in. And the first is to read it. Now it seems to me that Paul is not thinking of how you might begin the day. The first thing you do is you get your Bible and you do your daily reading. That's not really the idea so much here. It is public reading. Public reading. Now, I don't know what the literacy rates were in Ephesus in the days of the New Testament, but I would suspect there would be a significant number of those believers who possibly couldn't read. Now, we do know that many of them did because they had books which they later burned. But there may well have been slaves who couldn't read. And how important for them that the Word of God was read publicly. And of course, the importance of reading is this, that the mind of God is being made known. Of course, you remember that there is a specific blessing at the beginning of the book of the Revelation to him that readeth. And the idea is to publicly read. And the blessing is this, that we are, as we publicly read the scriptures, we are making the mind of God known. The word of God is being made known. And that is so important. I think there's another thing that I just want to mention in this regard. You might, and here it's something that every preacher needs to avoid. Making the reading of scripture something that needs to be done quickly before we get on with the message. There ought to be, and you can judge whether it's true with me or otherwise, but there ought to be a dignity and a carefulness in reading publicly the Word of God. Now you will think of men that you have heard reading, and even the way they read the scriptures has an impact on you. I remember a brother, maybe some of the older believers will remember him, Bill Craig. And amongst the many things I remember about this brother, who I knew very well, was the way he read the scriptures in public and the time and the care that he took in reading the scriptures. He didn't just rush through the reading to get on with his message. He took the time to carefully and with due emphasis to read the scriptures, and that's important, I believe. But then there is not only the making known of the Word of God by reading, but then he speaks about to exhortation. And exhortation, of course, involves the idea is to call alongside. It's a call to the saints that to match profession with practice. So it's a ministry that is going to stir us up a little bit. So this reading has to have a practical effect. And Timothy was to engage in a ministry of not only reading the scriptures, but giving an exhortation. We need to be stirred up at times, don't we? There needs to be a call to us to put what we know into practice. And that's the idea that is involved in exhortation. But mind you, it's good that verse 13 follows verse 12. Because you know, as well as I do, if you know something about a brother who's telling you to follow a particular course of action, and you know that they're not doing it themselves, you will not pay the slightest bit of attention to their exhortation. In other words, Timothy's ministry, Timothy's exhortation will have weight and power if he is a model believer. And so he's to engage in exhortation. But exhortation needs to be based on something. There is no use of simply giving out slogans and commands to the saints if it's not based on doctrine, on teaching. And so Timothy is to give attention and attendance to the question of teaching. Now, in a sense, I think the work of a teacher is actually very simple, in one sense. In another sense, it's very difficult, but in one sense, it's very simple. And if you want a very simple description of what a teacher needs to do, you'll find it in Nehemiah chapter 8. And we read this. So they read the book of the law distinctly, so that's carefulness in reading, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's the job of a teacher. I'm not here to amuse you, to entertain you, to tell you stories. I'm here to read distinctly, to give the sense of the passage and help you to understand what the scriptures, what the word of God is saying. And on the basis of that, to exhort you to put it into practice. So Timothy was to give attendance to doctrine. Now, what does it involve to be a teacher? Well, clearly it involves a spiritual gift. And we'll read about that gift in various scriptures. But what does it involve if we are exercised and if we are clear that we have been given the gift of a teacher? Well, the first thing a teacher needs, of course, is knowledge. You can't teach if you don't know. You need more than knowledge, actually. You need to understand. And in a very simple way, you need to listen, and I would need to listen, to the exhortation of Paul in 2 Timothy. He is to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A teacher needs to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. But they need more than that, actually. They need to be able to communicate. They need utterance. There's no good me having all the knowledge and understanding in the world, but not being able to communicate it to you in a clear manner. And so the gift of a teacher involves not only the capacity and to understand the scriptures, you might have that understanding, but you can't really be a teacher unless that can be communicated. That's part and parcel of the gift of a teacher. It is the communication of it in a manner that enables the saints to understand. Now that's, of course, tricky. And sometimes we fail to make things clear. But that is the role of a teacher, is to give that underpinning, to help you understand, to help us understand what the practical implications are going to be for our lives. So it's not just a question of me saying what you need to do, but I, as a teacher, need to explain to you why and how. That is part and parcel of that doctrine that is found throughout the scriptures. Well, I think we recognize, at least I hope we do, when we are listening to a man who is a teacher. I remember listening to ministry in one of my younger years, and you know, it just opened up passages. And you think, I've read that passage countless times, and I never saw that. That's a teacher. A teacher is able just to unlock for you. Now, that doesn't mean there's no work for me as an individual. I need to go away and make it my own. I need to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. But a teacher will unlock the scriptures to you and show you how you go about, how to navigate the word of God. And Timothy is to devote thought and effort, not only to reading and exhortation, but also to teaching. Now, I've got about 3 minutes for the last three verses. The first involves the fact that Timothy is encouraged not to be careless about the gift that is in him. Notice these two expressions, the gift that is in thee, which was given thee. So Timothy had been given a gift, and he was not to be careless about it. It had been recognised by the elders. I take it that's the idea of with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The elders of the local assembly had recognised that Timothy had such a gift. And now Timothy's responsibility is to use it. I wonder how you feel about using the gift you've been given. I know when you're younger, maybe you're wondering, what has God fitted me to do? And over time, it should become apparent what God has fitted us to do. And of course, spiritual gift is not simply public gift. We need to all be clear about that. Every believer has a gift. And we are not to be careless with it. Now, some of us have different types of personalities, obviously. Some of us are more reticent. Don't push ourselves forward, that's not a problem. But we mustn't use that as an excuse for not using our gift. If God has given us a gift, as God has given us a gift, we need to use it. The second thing, in the next matter very quickly, and we are going to just skate over the surface of these statements, is there is a question of attitudes. And the little statement I want to focus on is, give thyself wholly to them. The marginal reading is, be in them. And so what the idea is this, that I'm not to treat divine things lightly or as a kind of optional extra. I've got to be absorbed in it. I've got to be in it. You just catch the commitment and the zeal that's required. I've got to attend carefully upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Be absorbed in it. And maybe we just, every now and again, need to just stop and reflect on that. Maybe we can think of days when we were absorbed in it, and now the pressures of life have crowded in. And maybe we just need to take stock to these words and ensure that maybe in mature years we don't neglect the gift that is in us and we continue to be in the thing. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all, or perhaps thy profiting may appear in all things. In other words, what needs to be evident is my advancement. If I'm in the things of God, or I'm in the Word of God, and these things, then I will advance. And that advancement, that progress, will appear, will be evident. You know, I find that very challenging. As the saints listen to me, I wonder if they say, we've heard it all before. He's not making any more progress. He's not getting any fresh insights in the Word of God. It's just the same old stuff being churned out all the time. If I'm in the thing, that will not be the case. There will be a freshness. There will be an evidence of personal advancement in the things of God. You know, the one meeting where that will be evident is when we come together to break bread. When we come to speak to God about his Son, I wonder, week on week, do the saints notice an advancement in my appreciation and understanding of Christ? Well, of course, we've got to be in the thing for that to be the case. And finally, in verse 16, Timothy is exhorted, and us also as well, is to take heed to yourself. And I suppose the basic point that Paul is making to Timothy is, Timothy, you can't help other people if you're careless about yourself. And that is a challenge, isn't it? Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. And the salvation that is involved here is from falling into error. of the opening verses and the other errors that are found throughout the epistle, Timothy had this pivotal role of ensuring the preservation of the saints, but in a sense, he was vulnerable himself and needed to take care of himself, as we all are. None of us are without the possibility of stumbling and falling. And so here is an exhortation for all of us, and particularly for those of us who publicly teach the word of God. We need to take heed to ourselves. And of course, to the doctrine. The preservation of these things is for the preservation of the saints, for the preservation of the assembly. And so Timothy is so exhorted by the apostle just to be careful and just to have attend to his own spiritual advancement and his own spiritual preservation, because in a very real way, if he was to fall, he would have such an influence on others as well. Now, we've kind of skated over the last part of the chapter, and I apologise for that, but we trust we've said enough to capture in our hearts this evening the weight of the apostles' ministry and encourage us that all of us might be a model believer, and that we might be engaged in fulfilling these specific priorities that have been given through Paul to Timothy. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank thee that we've had the opportunity again this evening to think about thy word. We thank thee, O God, for its power. We feel, O God, again its sharp edge, how challenging it is, how practical it is in our experience. And we confess before thee that we know that we are vulnerable, and we just pray that we might be preserved, that thou will give us that we might know the grace and the help of the Spirit to take heed to ourselves. And we pray that thou will help us to fulfill our ministry, whatever that might be. And we pray for younger believers present, that they might be aware of, or become aware of soon, the gift that thou hast given to them, that they might be able to serve thee and use that gift for the mutual benefit of thy people. And so we thank thee again for thy word. And we thank thee for the opportunity of gathering together around it. And we pray that it might be a blessing to each of us, as well as a challenge. And we pray, O God, that we might be enabled to put these things into practice. We desire not only to be hearers of thy word, but to doers of the same. And so we look to thee for thy help in this regard. We thank thee for the assembly here. We commend them to thee. And pray for the saints that are absent this evening. We just pray thy blessing upon all. And pray for the testimony here, that thy people might see thy hand in blessing and salvation, and that the assembly might grow numerically as a result. And so we look to thee now for thy parting blessing and for safety as we travel homeward, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.